I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we will be looking at verses 7 through 8. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 will be the focus of the sermon this morning, but I want to begin the reading in verse 1, and we'll continue it all the way to verse 14 to give us some context. So before we begin the reading of God's word in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, let us go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, your word are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace seven times. We pray, Father, that as we hear your perfect word read and proclaimed this morning, we ask, O Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would purify our hearts and our minds, that we might glorify Jesus all the more. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. So the focus of the sermon today is verses 7 and 8. Paul begins these verses with a reference to his thought life. It is right for me to think this way about you. Paul was talking about how he regarded the Philippians in his heart and in his mind when he thought of them. This is how he felt about them. In the next part, Paul talks about his internal heart disposition. Here he says, it's right for me to think this way about you. And then in the next part, he talks about his heart towards them. He says, I hold you in my heart. I long for you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul think about them when he thinks about the Philippians? He says, it is right for me to think this way about you. Well, the way he thought about them is found in the previous verses, namely verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was telling them, you are God's children. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Christ, and you can have assurance that this is true. It is right for me to feel this way about you. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Jesus said in his ministry, you will know the trees by their fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Paul was telling them that the fruit was abundant. You have shown abundant fruit. I am sure of this. You belong to Christ. He will finish what he started in you. It is overwhelmingly evident, in other words, that Paul was telling them It is overwhelmingly evident that God began a work in you, he has made you into good trees, and he is causing the fruit to grow. That's what Paul was saying. So Paul says, it is right. It's right for me to think this way about you all and to say this about you. It's right for me to encourage you in this way and to say this about you, the saints of God. And friends, it is right for you here this morning to hear this as well. It is right to think this way, even about yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are a good tree producing good fruit. It is overwhelmingly evident. Therefore, you can have assurance that God is working in you. We should think of each other in this way. We belong to Jesus, and we will persevere unto the end. We are part of a larger work that God is doing in this generation, not only in this generation, but in every generation. And so it's right, it's proper for us to regard ourselves in this way and to regard one another in this way. Now, next, the apostle breaks forth here. He says, it's right for me to think this way. Then he breaks forth with emotion, and so much emotion in such a way that you almost can't understand what he says. He says, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, the heart in Scripture is the throne room of every person's desire and emotion. All of your desires, all of your emotions flow from your heart. Everything. That is how Scripture describes the center of your being. Just as the blood in your body has one source, your physical heart, so too all your desires, all your emotions, all your thoughts come from that place, the heart, the center of your being. And so this is what the heart is. This is how the heart is described in Scripture. This is not your physical heart, of course. These things aren't coming from your physical heart, but the very center of your spiritual life. There is such a thing in the Christian life, in every person. And so for Paul to say to the Philippians, I hold you in my heart. I hold you in that place, the very center of my being, the very center of my spiritual life. This is where I hold you. It meant that Paul was saying that his love and concern for them and his thankfulness and his prayers for them rests in and comes from the most intimate and tender place of this apostle. I hold you in my heart. Not, I hold you on the shelf. I think about you sometimes, and every now and then I'm thankful for you. No, I hold you in my heart. The most tender, intimate place that Paul could possibly put these beloved Christians. That is where he places them, in his heart. Now, we would do well here to recognize that in order for Paul to be able to do this and to actually do this, to hold the Philippians here in his heart, he had to open up his heart. He had to open up that intimate place where the Philippians rested for him. He had to open up the most vulnerable part of him to these believers. Now, this, of course, would leave him just that. It would leave him vulnerable. It would leave him open to being possibly wounded by the sheep. Not everyone in this congregation, not everyone among the saints in Philippi would return that love to him. Not everyone would open their hearts to him in the same way that Paul opened his heart to them. But nevertheless, this is the apostle. This is how he operates. This is what he does. Later, Paul will say to them, to live is Christ. What did Christ do? Well, he gave all of himself to the church. He gave all of himself to the church on the cross, and he continues to give himself to us by his Spirit. He doesn't hold anything back, in other words. And we see something of that, what Christ has done for us in Paul's ministry to the church. He doesn't hold back. He could, but he doesn't. I hold you in my heart. And you can see in other letters to other churches that have more serious problems than the Philippians did. Now, Paul was injured. Paul was wounded. He was hurt by the actions and the words and the things that the church did. But this is what Paul, this is how he operated. He left himself open to that because he loved them. He opened his heart to them, just like Christ opened himself to us. Paul even attaches an oath here. He says, God is my witness. This is an oath. This is a formal oath formula before God. God is my witness. I desire you. I long for you. Only God can see through to the depths of our heart. And so Paul calls upon God before them as a witness to testify to the fact that this is what was in his heart, a sincere love for them. God is my witness. God knows my heart, and I am so confident of my feelings toward you that I could call upon him to bear witness to the fact that what I'm saying to you is true. You see that? And so, friends, we can learn from this. We can learn from Paul to be willing to open ourselves up to one another, especially to those closest to us. Are we not, in a lot of ways, closed off to others? We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to get hurt. We don't want to be wounded in that most intimate part of our souls. And so we hold back. Well, friends, let us not close our hearts. Let us seek to open them up to one another and hold each other there. I hold you in my heart. This is how Paul operated in relationships with Christians. He opened himself up to them. And so we would do well to learn from his example. Paul sharing his emotions here is not emotionalism. I hope we can get that clear this morning. Paul being emotional here, sharing his sincere emotions, is not emotionalism. He's not trying to be sentimental to make it look like he's sincere. He's not simply trying to stir up the emotions of his hearers just so that he can get the praise of men. And this is what lots of people do. It's what lots of churches do in their worship styles. In our day, if someone shows great emotion in what they say or do, and it appears to be a very emotional speech or emotional act, we immediately regard it as something sincere. We look at that emotion and think, well, there's the stamp. That's what tells us that this is a sincere person. This is a sincere statement. But sometimes we know that that's fake emotion. That's emotionalism. It's false emotion for the sake of influencing people, manipulating their minds, and receiving the praise of men. Now, we have to be wise, friends. We have to be wise, both with our emotions and how we discern the emotions of others. But nevertheless, Paul was quite open with the church. Paul was being sincere in these expressions of deep love for the church of Philippi. Now, part of what he gives here as proof for this is actually the proof that the Philippians had shown in regard to their love for him. He says, "For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, my chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Now, it's likely here that Paul was referring to two aspects of his ministry, two stages of his gospel ministry, when he talks about both in my imprisonment and in something else, in the defense of the gospel. The defense and the confirmation of the gospel may be a reference to Paul's preaching and teaching outside prison walls, when he had full freedom to move about as he pleased. That is one stage of his gospel ministry, defense and confirmation of the gospel outside of confinement. They supported him there. When Paul was able to minister the gospel in freedom, during that time the Philippians supported him. But also now, while he's in chains, they continue to support his ministry. It's the both that Paul is talking about, both in my confinement and in my freedom. You have been there. You have supported me. And we can see here in this letter that Paul was able to continue gospel ministry even in chains. He was able to do this partly because of the financial support that he received from the Philippians, which was part of the reason why he wrote this letter, to thank them for this. Something that he said that they did, as we saw last time, from the beginning until now. You have supported my ministry in this way from the beginning, when I was free to do as I pleased, and even until now, when I'm in chains for the gospel. You have been there every step of the way. They continued to support him. And because of this, Paul can continue to do his ministry because of their support. And so partly because of what Paul had experienced with the believers in the city from the very beginning of the church's existence up until this point, because of what he actually knew of them and experienced, he can say to them, "You are partakers with me of grace." And so Paul thus was, I think, saying something like this: "It is right for me to think of you in this way, because I hold you in my heart, and because flowing from the grace given to you in Christ, you have never stopped supporting my ministry." That's what he's saying. It is right for me to have these strong emotions towards you, to feel this way about you, to tell you what a wonderful job that you are doing and how glorious of a work God is doing in you. It's right for me to do these things because you've been there from the beginning. You've loved me from the beginning up until now. And Paul, of course, included himself in this partnership, this fellowship with the grace. He says, "You are partakers with me of grace," because Paul also received grace from the very gospel that he proclaimed. God was saving all of them through the gospel, that very gospel ministry that he was preaching and teaching. And so they are fellow partners, they all have fellowship with each other in grace, in Jesus Christ. So Paul himself was a recipient of that wonderful grace of God. Now, I don't think the emphasis here is on that grace, though everything that we have is of grace. All the benefits that we have in Christ, the joy, forgiveness of sins, everything is of grace. It's a gracious gift from God. But I think here the emphasis seems to be on the partaking, the fellowship and partnership in grace that Paul and the Philippians shared. Paul was commending them, because evidence of this bond between them was abundant. Evidence that they were united in their service of Christ and their service of his gospel was overwhelming. That's the emphasis. Your partnership, your participation in the grace that we have received is overwhelmingly clear to all. The Philippians prayed for him. They received his ministry by faith and obedience, and they financially supported him. All of this, friends, on the part of every partner in this gospel ministry, all of this required suffering. Paul suffered for the gospel. He was in chains for the gospel. The Philippians suffered as they sacrificed to provide Paul's means, to provide for him what he needed in prison. They were all suffering together. And so they were all partakers of the grace that we've been given in Christ who suffered for us. As they suffered together, their bonds were strengthened and their joy in Christ increased all the more. So you can see now why Paul is saying things like, "It's right for me to feel this way about you," and to call God as a witness to his oath taking, that he holds them in his heart and that he loves them. He longs for them. In his oath, where God is, he says, "God is my witness," Paul mentions another internal organ, or organs other than the heart. He says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. This word that's translated affection, it literally means intestines or bowels, your gut. It is a reference to the deep internal love that Paul had for them. In the Bible, this word usually refers to the kind of love that moves someone to do something for another, to meet the needs of the person that they have affection for. He holds them in his heart, and he has a love for them that runs deep through his kidneys, his liver, his intestines. And it's a love that is sourced by and flows from their union with Jesus Christ. I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. That kind of love that we have for one another, that we should have for one another, that would move us to serve one another in love, it flows from our union with Christ, the affection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the same deep internal love that Jesus Christ had for Paul and for all believers that moved him to die for you, that same kind of love was in Paul for them. And that same kind of love is in us. The same affection that Jesus poured out upon you and was inside of his very gut that moved him to be willing to be nailed to a cross for you. That's the affection we're talking about. That same affection is in each one of us and should be evident in our service to one another. It should be abundantly clear that it's there, like it was abundantly clear that the Philippians had the same affection for Paul and vice versa. That same love flowing through Jesus ran through the insides of Philippians and moved them to support Paul's ministry with prayer and financial support. And so it's not surprising then that after all Paul and Timothy, and it moved Paul to write this letter, to continue to do ministry even while in prison. And so it's not surprising then that after Paul and Timothy and the Philippians, all that they had experienced together, it's not surprising then that he says to them, it's right for me to feel this way about you. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.